Amen. Thank y'all. That was wonderful. Anybody glad here today that Jesus touched them? Amen. I certainly am. I don't know where I'd be, and I don't even want to think about where I'd be without Jesus. Amen. Take your Bible and turn your Old Testament to the book of Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. While you turn there, I want to mention to you as well, like I said, next weekend, I'll be down at the youth camp with the kids and hanging out, getting to know your kids better and just trying to invest in them. Brother Bobby and Brother Jim, Brother Ted are Gideons in our church. And next Sunday is our Jesus is here. Amen. Now, regardless of what that is, and Bobby's promised to get me really good for our church Gideon speaker. I know some of you, I remember when I was a young kid, my grandmother would say, we're having a Gideon speaker, and I thought this is the best nap I'm ever going to get at church. Yeah, I mean, I'm just a real person. I speak honestly to you. Some of y'all like, I would never think nothing like that. Yes, you do. Amen. It's not when they say the seminary president's coming, everybody's like, oh, Lord. But anyhow, he's promised to get us a great speaker. I know he will because we have a lot of great Gideon speakers. And a lot of y'all may say, and I told them Wednesday night, they'll say, I don't know if I can trust that or not. Bobby chose you. We don't know who else we can choose. He was part of getting you here. So maybe he'll do better for your Gideon speaker than he did for a pastor. Amen. But no, I have full confidence. And so you come. Choir will be back up next week. All that kind of good stuff. So you be ready to worship the Lord in all of his glory. Amen. Today I'm doing something I don't know that I've ever done before. I'm preaching in a t-shirt. And I know some of you go home, how dare the men walk behind the sacred desk with a t-shirt. I want to tell you what God's more interested in than that. God's more interested in the thoughts and the intents of my heart, and the preparation of my heart and my willingness to submit to his lordship. The reason I'm wearing this t-shirt today is I'm promoting Vacation Bible School. I'm promoting the greatest opportunity we have every summer to reach children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm wanting these kids, and I'm wanting these directors, and I'm wanting these crew leaders, kids. I'm wanting everybody involved in Vacation Bible School to never doubt whether their pastor is all in or not. Amen. And this is another thing. I meant to mention this when I was thinking of volunteers. Would you thank those that have already put in a lot of hard work getting our church ready for Vacation Bible School? Amen. Amen. And you may be here today saying, you know, I'd like to help, don't know where. You stop by the welcome desk, Jim will point you to Carrie or Christy or some of our folks that are helping direct Bible school and get you there so you can be involved, okay? My favorite part's kind of like, you know, I didn't make A's in much at school, but I did really good at PE and lunch. And the kitchen people, y'all are my favorites, my heroes. The lunchroom ladies always loved me. I bragged on them. They gave me extras. And that's the reason I looketh the way I looketh today. Amen. Joshua chapter 9, if you found your place physically able, stand with me if you would in the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read about the first six verses, but I want to keep in context the entire ninth chapter. So don't panic. I know you're counting down. You see 27 verses, but listen, there's a lot to be said, but there's so much to be learned from this text today. Notice what the Bible says, Joshua chapter 9, verse 1, and it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan in the hills and in the lowland and on all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, as we said earlier, even the Clebernites, amen? Notice these three words, heard about it. There's a whole lot in that statement, okay? Look at verse 2. That they were gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. That was verse 6. They went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, and they said to him, the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, God, help me today to make known the unsearchable riches of your word and your truth. May your people see your glory. May they see your grace. May we understand the depths of your mercy. And may someone today who's dealt with deception at any level be set free of the bondage that's gripping their soul. And may this word be for our church today to help us as we go forward in our journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today, I'm preaching on the thought, dealing with deceivers. I've yet to meet anyone who ever experienced deception and told me what a great experience it was. Nobody likes that. It's a very grievous feeling for you to put your trust in someone or something and find out later that we have fallen prey to a deceiver. All of us have felt the sting of deception at some point in our lives, whether it's as a child, as an adolescent, a young adult, median adult, or even a senior adult. Deception and deceivers are no respecter of persons. Deceivers are unwelcome visitors in our lives, and the pain that they bring with them can often be felt for a lifetime. And I believe it's important we understand that. I bet we could go around the room today and we could just ask you to take out a sheet of paper and say in a couple of three paragraphs on one page of paper, document a time where you experience deception to the point that it hurts you. Now, I'm not talking about just physical, but I'm talking about that emotional, psychological pain that cuts us to the very depths of who we are. I can recall a time, and this is one that is very vivid in my memory. It is a scar, it's not a wound. It's a scar that I still have as a reminder of experience and deception. It's not a wound. I can hit the scar. It don't hurt anymore. It doesn't affect my life. I'm no longer influenced by this act of deception. But at the time, it was probably one of the most grievous ones I had ever experienced. I was going to pastor a church in Georgia, and I went to meet with a former pastor, and I met with the interim pastor. Met with them over lunch and had what I thought was a very good conversation where we had accomplished a lot of things talking about moving forward. I talked with them about the state of that ministry at the time. The interim pastor was very gracious. He was a very well-respected man in Southern Baptist life in that state. And I also met with the former pastor who was staying in our county to serve in a role of denominational leadership. As I met with them, we talked back and forth and had good conversation, and I really sensed that God was leading me in that area, and I did ultimately go to that church and serve there 10 years. But in the time that we were meeting, I boiled down and I had one major question. You guys have been pastors before, you'd want to know this. I said, I just have one question I want to ask you guys, and I want to see where you're at on it. And I said, now, there's going to come a time, it's not if, but when, somebody's going to get mad at me. They're not going to like something I say. They're not going to like a decision I make. They're not going to like the direction I'm leading. Because I found when you preach the truth of this book right here, you have a 100% chance of aggravating religious people. Amen. Now, I'm listening to me. I'm talking about religious, pharisaical people who think that knowledge is more important than wisdom and all that kind of stuff, and they've got their own preconceived ideas about this book, yet they've not found out what it says. And when you make known the truth of this book, you have a 100% chance of upsetting religious people. Amen. So I asked them, I said, there will come a time when someone will get mad, they'll get rough, they'll get sideways, and they'll... And probably one of the first things they're going to do is, I'm going to run back to the former pastor who's still in our county serving denominational leadership, or I'm going to run to the well-respected interim pastor who has a lot of influence in Southern Baptist life in our state. I'm going to run to them and get them to come down here and straighten out this snotty-nosed 35-year-old preacher. And I said, I know that's going to happen. And I said, my question is, when that happens, how will you respond? Well, the interim pastor was very clear. He says, I will have no authority in that area. I will not get involved in that area. And there's a good chance they wouldn't come to me anyhow. I said, well, they might. But if they do, how will you respond? He said, I will not get involved in any way. I said, well, thank you. I'd really appreciate that. I looked at the former pastor and asked him the same question, and he quickly responded and said, I will not get involved in any way. I will send them back to you, and y'all work it out. I said, great. That's the answer I was looking for, right? Wouldn't that be one you're looking for? And I said, if the shoe was on the other foot, that's what I would do. I'm confidently saying the churches I've served, I've never tried to get involved in any decision making or nothing like that once my time was over, and I'm grateful to God for that. So I told them that, and we left that meeting, and I left with confidence in believing that these men meant what they said. Now, the interim pastor was very true to what he said. He never got involved in anything, and I appreciate him very much for his honesty and loyalty to his word. But within about 18 months in that pastorate, the former pastor broke his promise. Because I began to break fallow ground. I began to preach the word of God. I began to preach righteousness, holiness, which the Bible says, without which no man shall see the Lord. During that time, I had to deal with some difficult situations. Dealt with all of them scripturally. But like most people do, when they didn't like it, the first thing they did is they sought him out, and I found out he was seeking people out. And he began setting up a plan to put me up for failure. When I discovered this deceit, and I didn't discover it through somebody telling me, I discovered it through a personal meeting with him. And I began to see how he had not only counseled people against me, but was counseling people to gather their families, leave our church, to set me up for failure. When I discovered his deceit, when I discovered that he could not be trusted, my heart was broken. My heart wasn't just broken for me, but broken for people who had placed their trust in him in the past, who I knew would be affected by his acts of deceit. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, I don't know what your deception story is, but I'm sure we've all got one. I've got many more, but that's one, like I said, that scarred me deeply. I'm not influenced by it anymore. I forgave the man. I went to him personally, told him that I forgave him, and he was free of any influence over my life. It was a freeing experience for me to not let that deception do that. Now, do those things cause you to be a little more careful in the future? Yeah. Does it cause you to have a wall up a little bit? Does it cause you that even when people say good, nice things to you, to wonder when the other shoe's going to drop and they're going to get ticked too? Sure it does. But I want you to know I learned from that, and I know you've learned from yours. Remember, people come into your life to either be a blessing or a lesson. He was a lesson. Wasn't a blessing by no means. But I want you to know you have lessons you could talk about. And you think about it. My challenge to you is don't let the past deception keep you from being faithful in the present and moving forward into a future that God has prepared for you. Gene Getz said this. He said, the times when you are most vulnerable to making errors in judgment comes at moments when you least expect them. Ironically, our greatest mistakes occur at the end of a rather successful season of ministry, when we are most aware of God's will for our lives. If we let our guard down at all during these moments, Satan will surely find a chink in our armor. It's very important for us as members of Heflin Baptist Church and the body of Christ to know as we move forward into a very uncertain future that we trust the hand of a certain holy God to lead us into that future. that we do not keep our guard so high that we stop loving and serving people, but that we stay very spiritually aware of the attacks of the enemy who might try to deceive you and deceive me and get us involved in what I believe in the Hebrew is called stankin' thinking. Amen? So let's dive into the text here if we will, because Brenda's got that plane to catch at 3 o'clock and I don't want her to be late. Amen? Amen. All righty. I love it. All right? So Joshua achieved a great victory in a time of worship, a time of consecration at the Valley of Achor. So where did they go from here? How would they respond to the next challenge in their journey? You see, it's already on the screen. Notice the first thing was, is there is a coalition of divided enemies. Verses 1 and 2 told us about them. Joshua's next challenge would be to come in ways that he could not have expected. His challenges would rise in two areas that are rooted in verses 1 and 2. Notice verse 1. Notice that this took place because of the accomplishments in Canaan. Verse 1 says, Marty, you read it. You heard it, didn't you? Amen. Good, Marty. All right. That these kings came together because they heard about it. They heard about it. You kids of the 80s makes me think about old Billy Joel. Tell her about it. Remember that? Don't y'all act spiritual, all right? Now look here. They had heard about it. Well, what did they hear? They heard what took place as God got them out of bondage in Egypt. They heard about the crossing of the Red Sea and the drowning of Pharaoh's army. They heard about the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Oh, but what really shook them up is they heard about the crossing of the Jordan. They heard about the victory at Jericho. And not only had they heard about that, they heard also about what took place at Ai. Because of these things, the news that God's hand was on them and that God had promised to be with Joshua just as he was Moses, the news that God's hand was on them was causing quite a stir. And the other kings knew that if Jericho fell, Ai fell, that they would all begin to fall like dominoes in the hand of God because God's hand was upon Joshua and his people. Joshua had experienced being deceived by his own people within his own camp. Now he was about to experience what happens when it comes from outside the camp. They knew that they were next, and they knew that this was going to be bad, and they knew that there was no way Joshua and his people could be stopped. Isn't that the way the enemy does? Oh, he does all the time. When the word gets out that God has his hand on a preacher, or God has his hand on a church, or God has his hand on a group of people and they're making a difference for kingdom impact. Oh, I want to tell you, the unbelieving world hears about it, and those who align against it, they march in the streets and they raise their banners and they do all kinds of stuff to try to get people's mind off what God's doing. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. I believe it's time that the world hears that God is God, and he's alive. He's on the throne, and his people are moving forward with his hand upon what they're doing. Amen. Well, it wasn't just an accomplishment in Canaan, but notice the alliance of the constituents. These groups came together. They came together to summit, and they agreed to do this. Tell you what we're going to do. Perizzites, Jebusites, and all you Clebernites, we're not enough by ourselves. But I guarantee you, if we'll join forces together, I believe we whoop Joshua and Israel. How foolish could they be? But they believed that their only hope of survival against Joshua and his conquest of Canaan was that they no longer be individuals, but they come together. Now, here's what I read this week, and I believe it's true. It said, even rivals can come together when they have nothing in common but a common enemy. Those of you that read my book, Born on Sunday Morning, know that I put together what I've learned over the years is what I call the enemy equation. The enemy equation will not be in your math books in school. The enemy equation probably won't be taught in your history books. But I want to tell you, the enemy equation is taught in the Word of God, and I want you to know your preacher has seen it and seen it fleshed out in his life, and here's what the enemy equation involves. The enemy equation involves a few factors. One, you have to have an enemy. And you have to add that enemy, enemy plus enemy. So one enemy plus two enemies is how many enemies there, Nate? Help me out. How many enemies? Two. Good. Good. That was quick, man. Glad we weren't on Jeopardy. You would have went, yeah. I started going, doo-doo-doo-doo. Yeah. So an enemy plus an enemy, two enemies, right? All right. Jonas and Karis, y'all help him after church, okay? Y'all know I love Nate, don't you? Okay. He's a good boy. All right, so you got two enemies. So enemy plus enemy, but there's a multiplication factor that comes into that equation. So an enemy plus an enemy multiplied by a common enemy. Okay, you put the enemy plus enemy in parentheses. So we got two enemies, but you multiply what's in them and what their intentions are and what their motive is and what their agenda is, and you multiply it by a common enemy. Do y'all know what that equals? It equals an alliance. Two enemies multiplied by a common enemy equals an alliance. Two people who used to couldn't get along, they didn't like each other, they didn't even talk to each other. They had big differences, but somewhere along the line they decided that they had one thing in common, and is that they had a common enemy, so they multiplied their equation by that common enemy and they created an alliance. I want you to hear me, ladies and gentlemen. This has been my experience. The more you grow as a Christian, the more vocal and violent the opposition will come. You may have someone come after you to deceive you, but I'll tell you, if they ever get coupled up with another guy that they don't even like, I want to tell you, when they come after you together, it will be more violent, it will be more vocal, and it happens to Christian leaders all the time. I've seen it in the churches I've pastored. Maybe you've seen it in your journey. People will be folks who can't even get along. I pastored a church one time, I'll never forget. I'd only been there a few months, and I saw these two guys that I knew had already told me they didn't like each other. That's sad. Go to the preacher. I won't like him. But I saw them out there after church, and Angie will remember this, and they're standing on the curb, and they're kicking tires. They spit. They got the toothpick. And so me and Angie, my girls are pulling, well, just had Kate that time, we're pulling out of the parking lot, and I see them all chummed up. I said, Angie, that right there is going to be a problem. She said, yep. See, she's got a lot of work. That really happened, ain't that truth, Angie? See, Angie will back up my preacher tales, okay? Because if it's a preacher tale, she'll be over there going, he's a line, he's a man. No, she tell me. I saw these two guys. They're kicking tires. They're spitting. They're sucking on a toothpick. And they're just tummied up. And I'm thinking, well, and it was just a matter of days. I went to a deacon's meeting, and they said, you know, we want to revisit our decision about the calling of our pastor. Wow. Yeah. That's happened to me twice. Wow. Happened to me twice. Y'all probably the only ones that hadn't done that to me that I know about. But in those situations, I want y'all to know this. I'm not a mean-spirited person. I don't go in trying to see who I can tick off or what. That's not my goal at all. I want to love you so many ways, you're bound to like one of them. But what I want to do is even if it causes you to say, I would rather you get to know Jesus, because once you get to know Jesus, you will love God's people, even if you don't even agree with everything they do and say. Amen. Amen. I mean, that's what's beautiful about a church. You know, a lot of people would love to have a church full of people just like themselves. But can you imagine if everybody in the church was just like you? What if everybody here had your personality? Nobody was different. What if everybody here only had the gifts you've got, didn't have any of the gifts you don't have? What a mess that would be. Oh, but listen, here's what Jesus does. He puts the church together in such a way that he takes people of different personalities and different likenesses and different giftings, and he puts it together, and he makes it beautiful. And it's called the body of Christ. Glory to God for the body of Christ. you know, when this happens, we read about these five tribes that came together. You'll say, I counted six. I'm going to help you with where that other one was. We read about them and say, how could they come against God and God's man? And it happens in churches all across this country and this world today, where people will come together over some petty preference to try to thwart the work of God. Well, here's the second thing. Not only a coalition of divided enemies, notice the crafting of a deceptive activity. Now, there's a good bit of text on that, verses 3 through 21, and I'm just going to give you the gist of it all best I can. But among the coalition, you say, I counted six. Did you count the Hivites? Yep, preacher, I saw the Hivites in there. They're down there from the high side of the mountain. Listen to me. Those Hivites are also the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, of course, were the town of Gibeon. They were one of the largest cities in Canaan. They had no king, but yet they were still very well respected. Chapter 10, verse 2 tells us that Gibeon was like one of the royal cities. It became, because it was greater than Ai, and it had mighty men. Rather than join the coalition against Israel, they chose a different path. Let's look at that path. First of all, notice the strategy of delusion. I call these people the original great pretenders. These guys could have got an Academy Award before there was an Academy. Well, what did they do? Well, keep in mind, Gibeon was only 25 miles from Gilgal. Gilgal was the headquarters where they had set up after they crossed the Jordan. Gilgal was where they launched the assault on Jericho. Gilgal was where everything funneled from in Joshua's army. So here they are, 25 miles from Gilgal. Oh, wait, done heard about Jericho, done heard about Ai. And they also knew what God's man Moses had instructed the people to do in Deuteronomy 7. In Deuteronomy 7, first couple of verses, here's basically what it says. When you go into Canaan, destroy every tribe. Don't leave any of them. Don't make any peace. Don't make any covenants. Don't do anything. Destroy everything and everybody you see. Take it, baby. But they also knew something else about the law. They also knew that God had offered one exception. One exception to that command from Deuteronomy 7 is offered in Deuteronomy chapter 20. It's repeated in verse 10, 11, and 15. That exception explains how Israel could offer peace to those who lived far, far away. Now, I know you. Even in those days, 25 miles was not far, far away. I remember when I was a kid, if you said, we got to go to Birmingham, you're like, we're going to the other end of the earth. Y'all remember that? Especially when we had to travel 78. Telling our age, David, you don't know nothing about that old whippersnapper over there talking about, yeah, preach it, brother. But yeah. He was born after I-20 opened. Golly, man. Hallelujah. Just babies. If you were born after I-20 opened, God help you, man, I tell you. But he knew this. They knew, hey, if we present ourselves as the Hivites of Gibeah and we present ourselves as living in Canaan, we're toast. We've got to come up with a plan. So what did they do? They devised a plan to make it look like they were from a faraway country so they might be able to make a covenant and be spared. Here's the application, ladies and gentlemen. The enemy knows how to misuse the word of God to deceive Christians for his own benefit.
They were misusing the Word of God. They were taking the truth of God's Word and turning it into a lie, fabricating it to fit their own needs. How often in this world today is it happening? There'll be people today preaching Word of Faith stuff. There'll be people preaching name it and claim it. There'll be people preaching if you're right with God, you'll never be broke, you'll never be sick. Ladies and gentlemen, there'll be people preaching all sorts of heresy all across this country today. And what are they doing? They're taking just a little smidgen of truth and they're twisting it all over the place. The enemy knows how to get in the heart of people and cause them to misuse the Word of God for his own benefit. What was their disguise? They got some old shoes. They got some old coats. They got some molded looking bread. They went to Joshua and they said twice, verse 9 and verse 11, "We are your servants." Here's another way to apply that. The enemy always disguises himself as your servant. Did y'all hear that? The enemy always disguises him as his servant, but when you yield to him, he becomes your master. The enemy will say, I don't care what that preacher says. He don't know how hard you got it. He don't know how hard you worked. You deserve a little time to kick up your heels and do what makes you feel good. I don't care what that old archaic-minded preacher says, that narrow-minded nitwit. I don't care what he says. You don't need to listen to him. He don't know what he's talking about. That's what happens. And you can disregard the words of this preacher. You can disregard the word of a holy God. But hear me, when you let the enemy come to you as pretending to be your servant, he will soon rule your life. Notice the second thing here. Strategy of delusion, but notice a struggle of devotion. Look at verse 14. They did not ask the counsel of the Lord. Did y'all see that? Somebody said it, say, uh-huh. Okay, that's at least 10 of you. All right, good. Y'all never know what I'm going to say next. I told y'all about that lady sometimes. I'm just shocked the things that come out of your mouth. I told her, I said, lady, you ought to hear it before the filter catches it. Amen. Junior Hill always talked about the lady came in one time and said, if I was your wife, I'd pour poison in your coffee. And he said, ma'am, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. But anyhow. God love old Junior. Boy, he's with the Lord today. I bet he's having a time. The Lord that he preached about, the Lord that he believed in by faith, became sight. And it's going to happen for him. They did not ask the counsel of the Lord. Would you reckon that Joshua and his people ought to learn better than this by now? It's easy for us to read an Old Testament thing and say, how did they make the same mistake again? But when we hold up the mirror of the Word of God in our lives, how many times have we made the same mistake more than once, twice, or a dozen times? It's easy to do that. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I believe that. Oh, Warren Wiersbe says it best. He says, we don't seek God's will like customers looking at options, but servants listening for orders. That'll do good to say again. We don't seek God's will as customers looking at options. We do so as servants who listen for orders. Oh, I want to tell you, making covenants without communing with the Lord is always a dangerous mistake. Not only the struggle of devotion, but notice the sensing of dishonesty. In verse 16, the revelation came down, Marty. It's amazing it took 3 days. But after 3 days, they realized they'd been what we call here in the South, hoodooed. Amen? They'd been hoodooed. In verse 16, we read it very clearly there where the Bible says, and it happened at the end of 3 days after they made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Wait a minute, you mean they're not from a far country? You mean they're just from down the road? You mean they lied to us and they deceived us? Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. This is an era that took place in Joshua and his people's life, and it happens all the time. You can make errors of judgment in your life and be deceived, and you may think that it's just one decision, but it can affect the trajectory of your entire life. Amen. Exodus 34:12 says this. Take heed to yourselves, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be for a snare in your midst. Wow. So how would Joshua respond to what he'd experienced? Notice verse 17 and following. Notice the settling of a dilemma. Always remember this. A person's outward appearance has nothing to do with their inward motivation. Did you hear me? A person's outward appearance should never, ever determine for you their inward motivation. Y'all not going to believe this, but when Jesus preached, y'all not going to believe, he preached before there was such a thing as Armani suits. You know, I don't believe he had the vest with 18 buttons. You know, y'all won't believe this, but Gold City did not back him up when he for worship. He was the Son of God before there was time. He's always been. And his principles and his mercies are renewed every morning. But one thing Jesus taught us in Mark chapter 1, where he touched a leper who nobody else would touch, he taught us to touch the lives of people that others refuse to have anything to do with. And if you judge someone for their worthiness for the kingdom and the work of God based on what they look like on the outside, then God help you. James tells us that we're to not have respect of persons. That means whether you come from the outhouse or the White House, you are welcome at Heflin Baptist Church. Amen. Amen, church. You are welcome. You are welcome to worship. You are welcome to come, regardless of what you've done, where you've been, who you belong to, which side of the tracks you grew up on. I don't care about none of that stuff, what color your skin is, how much you make, how much you have, how much you don't have. None of that matters to us, because what we're looking at is to invest in people for the kingdom of God and for eternity. We're looking to do the will of God, and we can't do the will of God if we respect persons and we only look at the outside and never look on the inside. Amen. Joshua knew something. Joshua said, you know what? We've messed up. Anybody here besides me ever messed up? Okay, good. That's at least 10 of you. But he knew just because he'd messed up, he sure didn't need to mess up again. Oh, that's a good word. He knew that he had messed up by making a covenant with these guys who had lied to him, but he knew that he could not break the covenant, because if he did, he would bring further dishonor to God. Are y'all with me? He knew that if he did this, it would only make things worse, and he knew he could not do that. Even though, listen, look at verse 18. Here's the congregation. Look what they're doing. They're original Baptists. Did y'all read that word? They're complaining. It's kind of like Cade and Cal. They're my buddies. I call Cade Shooby-Doo, and I call Cal Scrappy-Doo. Y'all remember Scrappy-Doo?
Let me at him, Uncle Scooby.
Remember that one?
Just let me at him.
Y'all didn't watch Scrappy-Doo? Pull it up on YouTube. No, no, look here. I mean, you know, Scooby be, but old Scrappy was always, let me at him.
I'll kill him, I'll splat him.
Y'all didn't know I was the original voiceover. He'll go on, what'd your preacher preach about today? Scrappy do splatting somebody. But these people were the original Scrappy Doos, is one of my point. They were thinking, Joshua, they lied to us. Let's kill them. They're going to pay. Joshua stands firm in the midst of all that and says, no, I cannot bring further dishonor to the name of God. I've already messed up enough. I can't compound my mistake and make it worse. You've heard people say, hey, Two wrongs don't make a right. You've heard that. You've always heard, hey, if you tell a lie, you got to tell nothing covered up. Right? Everybody with me? Joshua gives us an example right here of a man devoted to God who says, we will not bring further dishonor to God. Even though we have failed in the past, we will not continue this pattern of behavior. It'd been easy to say, well, hey, Joshua, take a vote. The majority rules. No, no. Joshua knew that leadership was not based on the majority. It was based on what God said. Folks will say this, well, you know, preacher, all it takes God plus one makes a majority. That sounds spiritual, but it's not biblical. God by himself is a majority, and he doesn't need you on his side to tip the scales. Well, he's telling me, he don't need us on his side. We need him honoring and authoring what we do. Here's the application. Some of you made promises to God right here today. You've made promises to God, and you've yet to fulfill them. You've told God, how many of y'all do? God, if you'll just get me through this, then I'll do that. God, I will serve you. God, I will love you. I will give you glory for my life if you'll just get me through. Look, you need to understand something. God don't make deals. God, I'll tell you what, if you'll do this, no. If God got you through something, it didn't have nothing to do with your ways to persuasively negotiate with him. Amen. I wonder how many of you got something left to fulfill today. Well, let me finish with this. The conclusion of a devout administrator. I'm just going to walk through briefly. You see the verses there. First, there's a request. Joshua said, why? What possessed you? What compelled you to deceive us? I tell you what compelled us is we didn't want to die. And we came up with anything and everything we could because we wanted to live. Joshua said, I tell you what, you're going to live. You're going to be spared, but you ain't going to be free. You say, how could Joshua be so bold? How could Joshua be so bold? Some people have asked me, how could you be so bold and so preach with conviction about certain things? I'll tell you why. When you are in the place, spiritually and geographically, that God has called you to be, you can speak with boldness and clarity and conviction without any fear, favor, or compromise. Joshua did it, and God helps me to do it here today. And the reason I'm able to do that is because I believe I have a clear mandate from heaven to do it, and I'm also in the very place on the globe that God wants me. Amen. Golly. It kills me, these preachers who preach scared because they're going to upset deacons, or they're going to upset groups in the church, or they're going to upset that the church patriarchs and the power brokers. And we don't have any power brokers. If we do, point them out to me. We'll fire them like we did the Cold Water Committee, okay? We don't have any power brokers. We don't have any. We're not going to have that push-pull junk. We can't touch the world if we're fighting each other. Amen. Then there was a response. Why'd you lie to me? We were afraid. And now, Joshua, our life is in your hands. They only had one hope, that he would remain true to the covenant he had already made. They only had one hope, that he would not further dishonor God. And then there was a resolution. I said, I'll tell you what, we've got a good job for y'all. Y'all going to tote water? Y'all going to cut wood? I imagine those were the hardest jobs in the place, wouldn't you think? Can you imagine how much water you got to tote for 2.5 million people to quench their thirst every day? And I would hope that out of those 2.5 people, about every 2 or 3 days, they get enough water to rinse themselves off. Amen? I mean, just get yourself in the store. 2.5 million people got water to drink, water to clean up with, water to cook with, all kinds of stuff. And wood, can you remember how many fires it takes and how much it takes to cook and warm it? I mean, these boys had the hard labor jobs. Oh, yes, their lives were spared. but they were far from free. Here's what he did. He gave them a place to serve. He gave them a place of labor. And it's all because Joshua learned to honor God's covenants even when he was deceived. Now let me take you back here and I'm done. I shared we'd open this sermon about a very personal time where I was hurtfully deceived, someone I thought I could trust. You know what I want to do, Sheever? I want to be like Scrappy Doo. Let me at him. I'll straighten them out. I'll put the word of God on them out for him, man. But you know something, Brother Scott, that God taught me? It's when I walk with the Lord in the light of his word and I learn to trust and obey, there will be times when I am deceived and attacked that the best thing for me to do is not miss a good opportunity to shut up. Y'all won't believe it. That's hard for me. Y'all don't have to be nice now. You ain't gonna have to. No, I wanted to defend myself. I wanted to go to the people that knew better. I wanted to go to the people that could do something about him. But God taught me to shut up. He said, Branchy, I don't need your words to defend you. I don't need your actions to defend you. What I need you to do is to trust me to defend you. Oh, I said, now look here. I'm as unspiritual as anybody in this house. You know what I said? I said, God, ain't there something else we can do? I said, you know, God, I don't want to hurt nobody physically. I'm not a person. I don't want to hurt any. I don't want to hurt anybody's heart. I said, but God, if he done that to me, he's going to do it to other people. We just need to put God, don't you think we need to put a quietus on this thing right here? I use my best Greek quietus. It's not what I need you to do, son. It's I need you to trust me. Now listen to me. There's some of you in this room today. I don't know your situation. I don't know what you've been through, and I don't pretend to, and it ain't none of my business. But I know we all live in this fallen world around fallen people. You've been deceived, and there's somebody that has wounded you deeply. And you've either got a wound that's still open and every time you touch it, you've come to pieces. Or it's scarred over and it's just there as a reminder of God's grace through a difficult time. Amen. If you've got a wound open today, I want to present to you the hurt healer. You want to defend yourself. You want to call out the witnesses. It even hurt me further after I was gone and I was here. And the man who hurt me so deeply, the people knew, people in leadership knew what he had done to me, knew the lies. And after I came here, they welcomed that guy back as interim pastor in that church. You know what it made it, you know what the message was, God? Brent was y'all's problem. Whether they said it or not. Taken so many wolf bites and so many bullets. But you know what? I didn't say a word. Y'all are the first people I've ever talked to about it besides my wife. I didn't call them up and say, how dare y'all? I didn't call them up and say, man, don't y'all remember what he did? Remember the tried to destroy our church? What's the matter with y'all? I didn't do that. God just said, keep walking with me, son. I've got you where I want you now. And it took all that heartache to get you to really enjoy the blessing of where you're serving today and help you to be grateful for every single thing. I tell you what, son, if it took hurting you like that again, I'd do it to get you where you are today. Amen? What are you going to do with your deception? You going to let it eat you up? Or are you going to honor the covenant you made before God? You going to let God heal your hurts? You going to let him defend you and quit defending yourself? I don't know what your choice will be, but I know we got a great example from Scripture today. Amen. And if you've promised God you'd do something, you promised God you'd make a decision for him or a move for him in your obedience as a Christian, and you're just sitting on it, not doing it because you're just really comfortable where you are right now, I pray that the Holy Ghost of God during this invitation will shake you slap out of your comfort zone and get you right with him, and you'll fulfill the promises you've made to him, and you'll get right with God today so you can go forward and quit letting the things of the past hold you back. Would you honor God today with your decision? Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, right now at this invitation, Lord, there are decisions that need to be made. There are hearts that have been deceived and are still hurting and reeling, and they've not dealt with them in a biblical way. They've not came and said, God, this hurts, but I want you to be my hurt healer. There's some who've made promises to you about what they would do, but they're still sitting on them. God, would you shake them out of it today? God, would you help them to come through with what they said they would do? It's not about me, and it's not about this church. It's all about you, Lord, because apart from you, we don't even exist. Father, may you be glorified, and may lives be changed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Stand with me all across the house. If God has spoke to you today, says, I want to heal your hurts, you come. If God has spoke to you today and said, I've moved on your heart to make a move for me, you come. Whatever you need from the Lord, you just be obedient today. Marty, you lead us. You come as God speaks to your heart today. This way for a moment while they play. I was able to see another young man from my past the other day. I've told y'all about him before. His name's Kevin. Kevin was a good young man, probably his early 20s, maybe mid-20s, probably early 20s at that time. Kevin had started coming to church, him and his dad, his best friend, and his business partner. Along that time, on a Friday evening, his dad went to deliver some auto parts and was hit in the back end on Highway 78 by a truck. Knocked him into a ditch, and his dad passed away just that quick, just dropping off a few parts on his way home. That day, Kevin lost his dad, his best friend, and his business partner. Kevin was devastated. Kevin kept coming to church. He didn't let that keep him from coming to church. And he had the ability to do sound equipment, Tim, Steve. He's lost as a ball in high weeds, but man, he was sharp as a tack on that stuff. And I'd have people ridicule me and say, how can you let that? He's not even a Christian, and he's running our sound system. I said, if he can stand to listen to the gospel, I can stand to look at him. Amen? One Sunday, we had a little ladder that went up to the sound room. Invitation, I was over praying with somebody, and I heard something go boom, 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 boom. He didn't weigh 100 pounds soaking wet back in. Next thing I knew, glasses were in the hand, wiping out. There come Kevin. He came forward and gave his life to Jesus. I saw him at a funeral last Saturday. Got to talk to him, introduced me to his son. I got to talk to his son, told him what his daddy meant to me, and what a blessing he was. I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, he said, you know, I remember him telling me, when my dad died, I told God I had to get this right. He said, I kept putting it off. He said, I couldn't wait another minute. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, that you need to get to that point. Well, you quit putting God off. Because you never know what this afternoon, tomorrow, whatever might hold. You got a chance right now to fulfill what you promised God you'd do. We're going to sing another verse. And I plead with you to come to Jesus. You come now. Marty, lead us. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Look there, Brenda. I got you out in time. Amen. She's going to catch that plane. But in all, y'all guys come ahead. In seriousness, though, her son-in-law is having a heart cath tomorrow down in Houston, Texas. So y'all do pray for Brenda and Kaylee and all their family. Sweet, sweet soul. Anyhow, as we give today, it's always my favorite checks to write every month to the work of the ministry of the gospel. It's an investment in eternity. You see, you remind us of that most every week. I'll tell you why. Is we need to be reminded. But you know what the enemy will do? He'll get in your ear. So I can't believe you'd listen to that preacher. He just, there's out there now. You're all over YouTube, all over, you can look them up. They refute everything I try to say by twisting scripture. But anyhow, I believe in being faithful. I believe the tithe is holy unto the Lord. I just believe that. They'll say, well, it's Old Testament. Well, if we want to give like New Testament, it's a whole lot more than a tithe. Amen? Grace giving's a whole lot more. So anyhow, I'm just grateful for the opportunity to give today. I join my heart with you. We're in this together. We are a family. We're not a bunch of individuals with our own agenda. We're a family wanting to see the will of God done. Amen? You believe that, church? Amen. Well, let's join our hearts together and let's ask God's blessings on our giving. Thank you.
Miss Connie. Now, Stephanie, I already gave Noah a warning that next week at youth camp that he's going to be repeatedly baptized in the ocean when I take him down, okay? No, you know what he said? You think you can do it? Tim, I started singing Toby Keith. I ain't as good as I once was. Well, I'm as good once. Can I do it? He hadn't seen the fight the dog. Wayne Arnett, I need you to come help me, all right? Yeah, if they start getting the best of me, Wayne, you just come off top rope on them, all right? No, that's good. We got to have fun, church. This is a fun place to be. I mean, it is. It's a fun place to be, exciting, because God's doing great things. Remember, at the end of the service day, two meetings are taking place. One, students and parents right up here on this side, or this side, get on this side, make room to go. And Chris will be here any minute, I hope. Amen. But no, he'll be here and get you fixed up for your trip. If you're picking up your young'uns from kids camp, they're going to be letting out here. And any of them that you leave, me and Angie keep them, okay? All right? I got to believe in Sawyer might hide in my truck. He's my bud. I love those kids. They were so excited. So if you don't pick up your babies, they should be here momentarily. And then Salt Lake team is meeting in the fellowship hall to get all your itinerary and stuff ready for that. It's just going to be a great time. 6 o'clock tonight, VBS is kicking off. And we got hamburgers tonight. Hamburgesis, right? Amen. I used to work with my Hispanic brother, Hamburgesis. So do remember that. And I still know that's get that mañana, tomorrow. Okay. Anyhow, so it's going to be a great time. Let's stand together. Remember, I love you. There ain't nothing you can do about it. Schumer.